Our sermon scripture comes from John's Gospel as well in chapter 3. And before I read the text, I just want to give a quick announcement that next week we are starting that class called Intro Class, Intro to Waukesha City. And it is a class that's designed for newcomers. It's a four-week class. And we cover basically what we believe the Bible teaches in a nutshell, right? So if you're newer to Waukesha City, we'd invite you to come to that class. It starts at 9:30. So First Presbyterian will be having their service at that time. So we want to be quiet as we come in. But if you come in, you can come up the stairway on that side of the church. Or if you come in the entrance on that side, there's a stairway on that side. And we'll be meeting for that class in the classroom that's the middle room upstairs. I'll be waiting around up there, and if you're having a hard time finding it, I'll be sure to find you. Okay, John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and read along with me. If not, you can follow along as I read and follow along on the screen. These are the words of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would make this word alive, that it would speak to us, and that we would listen. So we pray, what we know not, that you would teach us, what we have not, that you would give us, and what we are not, you would make us, all for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. So if you grew up in the church, at least in the evangelical church in the 80s and 90s, I would guess you will remember this phrase, born again Christian. Do you remember that? It's something you don't actually hear much anymore, but for a while, in certain circles, it was very popular to say that phrase, and the intention behind it was to identify oneself or others with this experience that Jesus is talking about here to Nicodemus. So to say, he's a born-again Christian, that was a way of saying he has had a genuine conversion. He is a genuine Christian, the kind that has entered the kingdom of God. Now, the only thing I find regrettable about that phrase, though it does sound a little old-fashioned, the only thing I find regrettable about it is that there's no such thing as being a non-born-again Christian. Because as we see from our text today, that to be born again, or it could be translated to be born from above, is to be a Christian, is to be someone who has entered into the kingdom of God, who has eternal life in Christ. If someone is not born again, then they're not a Christian, at least by biblical definition. 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." And that's the same birth that Jesus is talking about here with Nicodemus. Now, to set the stage up for this conversation that Jesus has with this man, Nicodemus, I actually meant to read the verses before chapter 3, and I forgot. So we're going to do that right now. It might not be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. We need to remember that the chapter breaks in our Bibles, they were put in later on by translators. So these were not put in by the author. And sometimes the chapters can introduce a sort of literary break where the author didn't intend for there to be one. So let me just read those verses. This is the end of chapter 2. It says, "Now when he," this is speaking of Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Last week, you'll remember that we read about Jesus cleansing the temple in Jerusalem. And directly after his run-in with the religious authorities, John tells us that many people in Jerusalem, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, were believing in him when they saw the various signs, miraculous signs that he was doing. But then, as I just read and you heard, John says, Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. And that means that there were many people who at that time had a kind of faith, a sort of faith in Jesus that was only, we might call it, only skin deep. Because it was a faith that was only based upon what they had seen him doing, the miraculous signs. So their hearts had not yet truly been changed, and therefore Jesus knew that, and he did not entrust himself to them. Or we could say it this way, he did not affirm them in their claims to believe in him. Now, the reason why I read that, and I think that's important, is because we have in Nicodemus an example of such a man. Nicodemus is an example of one of those people who were in Jerusalem who claimed to believe in Jesus, and that belief was not a heart-rooted faith, but rather was skin-deep and was simply based upon seeing the signs that Jesus had performed. Now, Nicodemus, he's not antagonistic towards Jesus. We might even call him a seeker. You know, he's open to seeking out Jesus, and he does seek out Jesus to find out more about who Jesus is. He confesses that he knows Jesus has been sent from God. He even says, "We know that God is with, no one could do the signs that you do unless God was with him." But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't commend Nicodemus or even affirm his confession in any sort of way. Rather, Jesus confronts Nicodemus with his need for the new birth. Now, it's no accident that John includes the detail of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is yet in spiritual darkness, and he's in need of light and life. And so Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, knowing what was in Nicodemus's heart, he speaks the truth that Nicodemus needs to hear and needs to believe. Now, what was that? What is Nicodemus failing to grasp? What does he need to understand? Well, three things. He needs to understand the necessity of the new birth. He needs to understand the life-giving power of God's Spirit. And then finally, the necessity of the Son being lifted up. So the necessity of the new birth, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus was a man of great importance in Judea. He was most likely a wealthy man. because as we are told, he is a member of the ruler of the Jews. That meant he was a member of this Jewish governing body known as the Sanhedrin. And even though the Sanhedrin were under, and all of the Jews were under the ultimate authority of Rome, the Sanhedrin, they had a wide range of powers in both civil and religious matters. Not only that, but Nicodemus was a Pharisee, we're told, which meant that Nicodemus belonged to that conservative religious party of the Jews that took the law of God and conformity to God's law very seriously. They had a very high view of God's word. And in verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, the teacher of Israel. So Nicodemus was not only a religious leader, he was a teacher of the law. He was an expert in God's word, and he must have been a prominent teacher because Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Now, we might say Nicodemus was a modern theologian, professor, scholar, and pastor all thrown into one. But most likely, if you would have asked Nicodemus what was the most important thing about him, he would have answered that he was the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was born a Jew, and he lived as a faithful Jew should. All this is important if we're going to grasp what Jesus is doing when he says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, it's such an abrupt thing that when Jesus says this, isn't it? Now, Nicodemus, think about this. He comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus starts off the pleasantries, right? He's being very polite. He's being very nice, right? By calling Jesus rabbi, which means teacher, and then saying to him, we know that you come from God because no one could do those signs unless God were with him. By the way, when Jesus says we know, that's very likely him talking about other Pharisees as well. We know that you come from God. Now, if I were sitting there as one of the disciples listening in, I probably would have thought, what a great start. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, Nicodemus, this great Pharisee, he's come to Jesus and he's admitting that not only he, but some of his Pharisee cohorts know that Jesus is sent from God. This is great. Now, I would have expected Jesus to say something in return like, "You speak the truth, Nicodemus. Praise the Lord that you've come to see this. Come and follow me, and I'll show you greater things than these." Or maybe Nicodemus, this is wonderful news. Why don't you set up a meeting with your Pharisees that know that I'm sent from God, and I'll talk to them about that. Well, he doesn't do any of that. In a sense, he really stops Nicodemus in his tracks, doesn't he? Now, why? Well, the answer is because Nicodemus had a grave misunderstanding when it came to the kingdom of God and his place in it, which impacted his understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus had come to do. Nicodemus was ready to embrace Jesus as a teacher or a prophet who was commissioned by God to proclaim the kingdom, to call out all the unrighteous of Israel, right? But Nicodemus assumed that by virtue of his heritage, by virtue of his status, by virtue of his faithful life, he would have been included in that kingdom, you see. So when Jesus says to him, "You must be born again," what Jesus is actually doing is cutting right to the heart of Nicodemus's pride. In other words, your first birth, Nicodemus, wasn't enough. Being born a Jew doesn't get you into the kingdom. Furthermore, Nicodemus, your religious devotion, your prestigious position, your dedication to the law and the nation, none of that can get you into my Father's kingdom. Nicodemus, you need a new birth. Entrance into God's kingdom to be a part of his restoration, the resurrection and eternal life under his blessing and rule, that, Jesus is saying, only happens by way of a new birth. Now, Nicodemus appears to be confused because he says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And clearly, when you read the text, Jesus is not talking about a physical birth, but a spiritual birth, right? But there is one aspect of the truth that does seem to get through to Nicodemus here. And that is that what Jesus is talking about is actually impossible for man to achieve. Jesus is not telling Nicodemus what he needs to do, but what he needs that he cannot do for himself. What he needs in order to enter the kingdom, he cannot achieve. This accomplished teacher of the law cannot accomplish what is necessary to be made right with God and enter into God's kingdom that Jesus is bringing. So to this man who would have considered himself to, of course, be a spiritual man based upon his birth, his religious credentials, his strict adherence to the law, Jesus says, none of that qualifies you for the kingdom. In order to even see and or perceive the kingdom rightly, Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth that comes from above. And this is important not just for Nicodemus, but for all who might be prone to think they can raise themselves up from being spiritually dead to the things of God to being spiritually alive to him. As if we can just waltz into God's kingdom by our own power and might. But instead, Jesus is telling us here that this is not how spiritual life in God's kingdom works. It's not something man can do for himself or to himself. It is only something that God can do. Which brings us to the life-giving power of God's Spirit. Verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, if you feel a little bit lost, don't tune out, stick with me. When Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, he's saying that just like physical birth results in physical life, so too this birth by the Spirit of God results in spiritual life in God's kingdom. But you don't get spiritual life in God's kingdom by the physical birth, you get it by this spiritual birth. Now, why does Jesus say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit? Well, just as we've already seen a number of times in John, Jesus is using Old Testament language and symbolism here. And that's why he says to Nicodemus in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Nicodemus, having an extensive understanding of the Old Testament, should have known what Jesus was talking about. Now, some have speculated that when Jesus speaks of water here, he's talking about water baptism. But that idea actually doesn't come from the Old Testament at all. Instead, Jesus is referring back to the way God spoke in the Old Testament of cleansing his people with water and giving them new spiritual life by his Spirit. So the water is simply symbolic of God's cleansing his people of their sin, and then the Spirit is the instrument of this new birth, this new life. The Spirit is the one who imparts that new birth and that new life. Now, the principal text that should have come to Nicodemus's mind comes from Ezekiel 36. We're going to read a portion of that, and this is a prophecy that God gives to his prophet Ezekiel. And it's a promise that God is going to do this for his people in the future. And listen to that, this promise. He says through Ezekiel to God's people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, what God had promised to his people Jesus had come to bring about. The age in which God was going to pour out his Spirit on his people and cleanse them and give them new life was dawning in the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is what should have come to Jesus' mind when he said these things. And do you know, do you want to know something else? Wait, there's more, right? Guess what comes after Ezekiel 36? You'll never guess. Ezekiel 37. Now, do you know what happens in Ezekiel 37? No, you don't. Well, I'll tell you. Good. Let me tell you. Listen, this is, I think this is magnificent. Ezekiel 37 describes a vision that God gives to Ezekiel. And in this vision, Ezekiel sees a valley that's just littered with dry, and he calls them dry bones. These people have been dead for a long time. And God says to Ezekiel, and they are a representation of his people, of God's people. And God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, Ezekiel says something along the lines of, "Well, I don't know, but you know, Lord." And then God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And listens to what he says. This is in Ezekiel 37. He tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And he says, "Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel says in verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones come together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." There's something significant in the word Jesus uses here. The Greek word for wind, spirit, and breath, listen, are all the same word, pneuma. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus about the mysterious work of the Spirit, and he's comparing it to the wind, which is beyond our control and comprehension, yet we can perceive its work. And there's something of a play on words here. The Spirit is like the wind, is like the breath of God. And just like Ezekiel's vision, listen, just like Ezekiel's vision, here is the Son of Man who has come to the valley of dry bones. Men and women who are spiritually dead. And Jesus has come to speak the words of God so that the breath of God or the Spirit of God would come like a mighty rushing wind, imparting life to old dry bones, raising up an army of men and women who would belong to his kingdom. God had said to Ezekiel in verse 14 of chapter 37, "I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live." So Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, using this language that is symbolic of the vision of Ezekiel. And what Nicodemus is to see is that if he wants to enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Christ is bringing, then he must see himself as belonging to the valley of dry bones. Hopeless and helpless, in need of the coming of the Son of Man and the work of the Spirit of God to raise him up. And this is why Jesus has come. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the Son of Man. He is the one who has come to bring the Spirit of God, who will give life to dry, dead bones. So then we come to the necessity of the Son being lifted up. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now you wondered. Don't try to trick me. You wondered. You wondered about that connection with Ezekiel. You wondered if it was a little bit too much of a stretch. Did you notice what Jesus calls himself here? This is not by accident. He calls himself the Son of Man. What did God call Ezekiel? O Son of Man. He's the new and better Ezekiel who has come as God's servant to raise up God's people. But unlike Ezekiel, this Son of Man is the Son of Man who is not taken up in a vision but descends from heaven to earth. And his point is that he has the authority to speak heavenly truths because only he has come from heaven. And yet, Jesus says, this Son of Man, the Son of Man, who descended from heaven, Jesus says, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, the picture here, again, is going back to the Old Testament. The picture is one of Moses in the wilderness lifting up the bronze serpent. For those of you who don't know that story, it's in Numbers 21. It happens when the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They have been complaining and grumbling against God. And so in judgment, in righteous judgment, God sends deadly serpents to bite them. And everyone who's bit by the serpent dies. And so they cry out to the Lord and they ask for God's mercy to come. And so God instructs Moses to make this bronze serpent, to place it on a pole and lift it up so that whoever had been bit by the snake and wanted to live could look upon the serpent. And if they looked upon the serpent that was lifted up, they would not die, but they would live. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus? And how is he going to be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent? Well, thankfully, this isn't the only time in the Gospel of John that Jesus uses the phrase lifted up. He uses it two other times, and we'll look at both of them, and we'll get a clear picture of what he's talking about. So first in chapter 8, verse 28, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. When did they lift him up? Well, listen, we get an even clearer answer from chapter 12, verse 32. He says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then thankfully, John gives us a commentary. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, what Jesus is telling Nicodemus then is that as the Son of Man, he came to be lifted up on a Roman cross so that all who looked on him and believed would be saved, like the Israelites, from the deadly consequences of their sin and the judgment of God. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he says, that whoever looks and believes on him will not die an eternal death, but rather be given eternal life. Now let's sum up. What did Nicodemus need to understand, and what do we need to understand when it comes to entering into Christ's kingdom? First, it takes a supernatural work of God in us. We cannot cause ourselves to be born from above. Only God's Spirit can do so. Second, Jesus has come as the Son of Man, through whom God sends his Spirit to make men and women alive again. He is the one who fulfills Ezekiel's vision. Third, for this to happen, Jesus had to go to the cross and pay the price of our redemption and our salvation. And then finally, eternal life is given to all who look on him who was lifted up and believe. Now, one of the sad things about this story, I think, is that John doesn't tell us what how Nicodemus responds. This actually, the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus ends in verse 15. And so we're not told what Nicodemus's response is to Jesus. And I was thinking about that this week, and perhaps John doesn't include it because he wants his readers to put themselves in the place of Nicodemus. He wants us, as we read this story, to put ourselves in the place of Nicodemus. How are we going to respond to the things that Jesus said to Nicodemus? What is your response to Jesus? And when you hear him say these things to Nicodemus, does it bring you joy? Because you know that you have experienced that new birth. You know that God has done that work in you to make you alive to him, to bring you into his kingdom. Does it cause you to want to thank God for the gift of his Spirit in your life and the mercy of your Savior who went to the cross and was lifted up on your behalf? Or maybe does it cause you to wonder about your place in God's kingdom? Maybe this story has prompted you to ask the question, am I born again? Do I have that life that Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus? And that might be a good thing. That might be a good question to ask, because just like Nicodemus, there are many today that think entrance into God's kingdom is given based on things like good church attendance, good works, or maybe your birth. You were born into a Christian home, so of course you're a Christian, right? Jesus' teaching here confronts any notion of participation in his kingdom through any natural means, whether that's physical birth, whether that's your spiritual heritage, whether that's your human achievement. To trust in those things is to think of the kingdom of Christ as if it's like the kingdoms of the earth, but it's not. No one gains access or becomes a citizen of God's kingdom by virtue of their physical birth, heritage, religious pedigree, or their good deeds. Now, you could have been born in a Christian home to Christian parents. You could be active in a Christian church. You could be very active in this Christian church. You could even be a member of this Christian church. But without Spirit-wrought life, and then genuine belief in Christ as the only way and hope of salvation, those privileges and blessings in and of themselves fall short of what is necessary for you to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I realize there may be some here today who hear that, and then they would say, well, I believe in Jesus, but how do I know that I've been born from above? How do I know the Spirit of God has imparted this new life that Jesus talks about with Nicodemus? How do I know that God has imparted that new life to me? Well, friends, I have good news for you. If you believe in Christ and him crucified and risen for your sins, if you have a desire to follow Jesus, to know him, then these are all signs that you have been born of God. Those are things that stem from a heart that has been changed by God. Hunger and thirst for spiritual life with God is a sure sign that spiritual life has already been given to you by God, because you would not want those things. You wouldn't want to follow Christ and know him. You wouldn't love God and love his people if God had not done a work in your heart. So let me just read to you 1 John 5:1 again. We read it at the beginning. We're going to read it at the end. Good capstone to all this. Listen very carefully. 1 John 5:1. This is what God's word says. Everyone who believes, current, right now, believes, present progressive, believes in Christ, is believing in Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. Isn't that wonderful news? That means you don't have to sit there tonight scratching your head going, have I been born of God? If there's genuine faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there's a genuine desire to know him and to follow him, that is the surest sign, friend, that you have been born of God. Now, I feel that I should say this at the end here. If there's anyone here who you have a question about this, you go, well, I'm not sure if I really understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, or I don't know if I have been born of God, then I would love to talk to you afterwards, and please stay and talk to me, or if somebody invited you to this service, then stay and talk to them about those things, and we will be talking more about them next week. So on that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the Son of Man, who has come to a valley of dry bones, and through him has brought your spirit, that those bones may be brought together, the sinews put on them, the flesh and the skin, and your breath in them brought to life. We thank you for how you've done that in this church, in so many people who are here today, and we praise you, God, and we confess that it's all of you and none of us. And we pray all this in Jesus' good name and for his sake. Amen.